So, John chapter 4, Jesus is in the first year of his 3.5 year public ministry, and his reputation's growing. His popularity's really growing all throughout the land of Israel. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about his first miracle that was performed in the town of Cana, which is up in the northern area of the Galilee, where he turned the water into wine at the wedding. And news of that then spreads all over northern Israel. Then Jesus travels south to Jerusalem to go to the Feast of Passover. And that feast was one of the three main feasts where every male Jew over the age of 20 was required to attend. So millions and millions of people from all over the world would have gone to Jerusalem during that time. Well, when Jesus is in Jerusalem during the feast, he went into the temple region and cleared out the money changer tables. Remember, because Jesus says this is not to be a place of merchandise, but a place of prayer. But then not only did Jesus clear out the temple, but the Bible tells us that he performed many miracles in Jerusalem while he was there. Again, speaking of the fact that his popularity is growing. After then, the feast was concluded, he goes straight north up into the Samaritan region, where he had an encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the effect of that conversation was that she was saved, and so were many of the people in the city of Sychar. So before we start today in 43, but I'd like to back up just a little bit to 39 and read the first few verses. That way we get a little bit of context going. 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And that's going to be the focus of our time today, that right there. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him. And we know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Verse 43, "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went north to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Let's stop there for a second. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would be our teacher today. Give us real soft hearts to receive every single thing you have for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I tried to emphasize it as I was reading through it, but notice in verse 45 that many of the Galileans who had been at the feast down in Jerusalem, they received Jesus on the basis of having seen his miracles. You see that? But when I was reading through the Samaritans down in verse 42, the Samaritans received Jesus having heard. And that's the foundation of genuine faith. And again, we're going to talk about that today. That's the heart of what we're going to speak to. And then Jesus knows people are fickle and they're going to turn quickly if we don't get what we want. So that's why, in my opinion, in verse 44, Jesus says, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." All this supernatural thing that Jesus is doing, all these miracles, has not only been heard by common people. His name is even known by people of influence, and that's our story today, 46. Let's read through the rest of the chapter. 46, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of the Judea into Galilee. So it speaks to a nobleman. He would be a high official in the government of King Herod. He'd been a Jew, and he was in the government of King Herod. So he possesses power. He possesses influence. He possesses great wealth. But we see, as we read through here, he's facing a personal crisis. His son is sick unto death. And no doubt this nobleman has exhausted every resource available to him in order to help his boy. Certainly he spent vast amount of money, used all his influence to get the best medical care possible, and yet all of that is powerless in the face of this crisis. So out of desperation, he turns to Jesus. And it's great. Jesus receives him. Now, this man's learning many things. I think he's learning that wealth and influence are nice, but they're not almighty. And it's only a matter of time before all of us come to the realization that those things do not provide ultimate safety. Sooner or later, we're going to run into challenges that outstrip all of our worldly resources, regardless of how great those resources are. So wisely, this nobleman, as we read through here, he turns to Jesus for help. Now, we read about the fact that Jesus was in Cana, but the nobleman was in Capernaum. They're about 20 miles apart in the northern region of Galilee. The walk, though, was quite the journey uphill. So he's making an art. He's not used to walking like this. He's a man of influence. So he's making quite the journey to go see Jesus. And he knows that Jesus is in the region, so mindset uses the word in middle of 47 that the man implored Jesus. That's a desperation word, isn't it? He's begging Jesus. Come to my house. Heal my boy. Can you imagine the tone of this man's voice as he's speaking to Jesus? But this man is operating under what I see are two great misconceptions about Jesus. Both are found in verse 49. One is he believes that Jesus must be physically present in order for his son to be healed. And the second is he doesn't believe Jesus has power over death. In his mind, once his boy dies, all hope is lost. So this man has faith, but there are limitations to his faith. And in verse 50, he only has the word of Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So he hears what Jesus says, he believes what Jesus says, he heads on his way home, and it's then that he's going to see Jesus' promise to be true. And notice in 51 then, as he's leaving and going on his way, the servants come and meet him and say, "Your son lives." Jesus healed that boy instantly. It wasn't like the boy started to feel better because he had homemade chicken noodle soup. And he got a little better and then a little better and a little better. Can you imagine being in the room with that little boy when this happened? He's close to death one second, and the next second, he's up playing with his Legos. It's crazy, isn't it? So someone's watching all that, and they run off to tell Dad the good news. And the dad realizes when it happened. That happened the moment that Jesus spoke. And the result, as we see there toward the end, 53, the whole household put their faith in Jesus. Now, there's some real obvious lessons from this account. Now, one is Jesus has the power to heal. Amen? I hope we believe that today. Jesus has the power to heal. The second is Jesus doesn't need to be present physically in order to heal. Those are great lessons. And, you know, we could just close in prayer right now and head to Shoney's early, because there's the study for the day. Don't get your hopes up. Because there's one great, big, whopping statement that Jesus makes that we need to focus on today. Notice it's in verse 48. "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So the purpose of this story being in the Bible isn't just about a wonderful healing, and that's a great thing. Instead, it reveals to us, this story does, Jesus' heart and his attitude toward miracles in his children. So we see a straightforward miracle here. But Jesus knows there's a really big problem that's going on in the midst. He's displeased with an aspect of what's going on inside of people. Yeah, he graciously heals this boy, but he needs to bring something to the attention of this man and to the attention of the Jews who have gathered around. Notice Jesus speaks to the nobleman, because he says in 48, then Jesus said to him, but then he goes on to say, unless you people, he broadens it to the plural. So he's broadened it to all the people who have now gathered around, all these Jewish people. Jesus is not troubled. This man approached him. The Bible says we are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock. And the way it's written in the actual grammar, it's we are to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The issue is not that people approach Jesus. The issue is how, the attitude of their heart when they approach Jesus. So as we go through this, we got to remember, Jesus isn't just speaking to this one man. He's speaking to a crowd of Jews that have gathered around. And I think what Jesus is rebuking here is tied up in two key words in that verse. The verse see and the verse believe. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. These people have faith that's based upon seeing and not upon believing. And those two things are entirely different. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I like to walk by sight and call it faith. Can you relate to that? But Jesus calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. See, these Jews are wanting their faith in God to be based on an unending stream of supernatural miracles where God is forced to prove himself to them over and over and over again in order for them to continue to believe in him. And Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, already knows that's a problem. This is not the kind of relationship I want to have with people. This is not why I came, to have that kind of relationship. In essence, Jesus is saying here, is your faith so small that you can't believe unless you see miracles? And unfortunately, this was a characteristic of the Jews. Throughout Jesus' public ministry, there's a lot of scriptures that you'll see that relate to this. They demanded, the Jews did, of Jesus, miracles on for the basis of their faith in him as the promised Messiah, rather than believing in him as Messiah because he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And most incredibly, after 3.5 years of nonstop supernatural miracles, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, they still ask for one more sign in order for them to put their faith in Jesus as Messiah. And this, here's what it says. They're yelling up at Jesus on the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. All the way to Jesus' dying breath, they're asking for more miracles of their choosing in order for him to prove that he's the promised Messiah. So this man in this story and the people who are around, they believe in Jesus enough to ask him to perform miracles, but they're not believing in him enough to trust him as their Messiah, and that troubles Jesus. And that's why I would say he says verse 48. So obviously, an unending flow of miracles from God is not a good foundation for a life of faith. Remember, Jesus has just come from Samaria. That's why I started in verse 39 and read out the 42. Jesus just come from Samaria, where he did not perform one miracle the whole time he was there. And yet an entire city came to faith in him. They came to faith on him entirely based on his words, his teachings. And because their faith is based on God's word, they have a superior faith. This demand of God that he must constantly do miracles in order to prove himself so that I'll keep believing in him, it continues on today. Sometimes it can occur in an area of physical healing. God, unless you heal me, or unless you heal my loved one in a particular way, in a particular time, I'm not going to walk with you anymore. Sometimes it can happen when a person, a Christian person, desires to be married, and they get tired of waiting. Lord, you have this much time to bring Mr. Right, or I'm out of here. If you don't deliver, I'm going to take things into my own hands. Look out on whatever.com, because here I come. Sometimes it's a Christian who makes demands related to their unsaved spouse. Lord, if you don't make this change in their life, then I'm not only going to leave this marriage, I'm leaving you because I don't believe I can trust you anymore. And we Christian employees can have this attitude sometimes when we're passed over for a promotion or for a raise. God, if you don't give me what I think is best here, then I'm going to stop following you because clearly I can't trust you anymore to take care of my needs. You're not giving me what I want. And it for sure can happen in ministry, where we have this idea of what fruit should happen as we step out into ministry. And then when it doesn't come the way we think, we get frustrated, disappointed, and we're ready to bail. Not only on the ministry, but on God. Because he let me down. Small story. So I've gone to Minamazatlan a lot. By the way, Javier's here in 2 weeks, so be praying for him to come. It'll be great for him to be here. He's in Mazatlan, Mexico. He's a professional surfer I talk about a lot. so he's coming. But I was in Mazatlan with a youth team, and one of the boys there, rough kid. To be honest with you, I wasn't even sure why he went, other than we had pretty girls, and I knew he wanted to be around them. But I was glad he went. Well, he had an encounter with God when we were there. I mean, he really had an encounter with God, and he gave his life to Christ in Mazatlan. So we come home, and within just a little bit of time, he's really struggling. And I don't see him for a while and all that, and so I get a hold of him, and we get together and we talk, and he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's like, what do you mean? He goes, I'm done following God. It's like, what do you mean? Why are you saying that? He goes, God's let me down. When I came home, I thought it was going to be, and he laid off like a list of two or three or four different things. And he says, God hasn't done any of them. So clearly God hadn't fulfilled his end of the deal. And he walked in his faith. That's what I'm speaking to. That's what Jesus is speaking to. It's where our faithfulness to God is based on him meeting our demands. And it can be a problem. So I see three problems with this so-called faith. One is that a faith that's based on miracles is dramatically inferior to a faith that's based on God's word and on God's promises. See, this nobleman is stuck on the fact, seeing is believing. And that's the faith of this world, isn't it? But the kingdom of God, it's the opposite of that. Believing is seeing. We are to put our faith in the word of God because he's worthy of that confidence. And then, if God wants to add a miracle to it, well, he's free. And that's what we see in the early church. There was the preaching of the word, and then signs and wonders followed after. The miracles confirmed God's word. But the Jews want a sign before they would believe, and that's backwards. If you notice in verse 50, Jesus gave this man his word, and when the nobleman left the presence of Jesus, he left with this faith in the word of God. Then the miracle occurred. So Jesus in this story is forcing this man away from miracle-based faith to word-based faith. And if you look down a little in verse 53, we see again this man's faith didn't supremely end up being based on the miracle of the son's healing, but on the fact that Jesus was faithful to his word. His faith at the end wasn't based on the miracle, but it was based on the one who spoke the miracle. Now, that may seem like a small thing, but it's a really, really big thing. You know, many times we can think in our minds, miracles are the greatest basis for faith. Wow, look at that leg grow back. My faith just blossomed. Or when I tell God what I think he needs to do and he does it, well, that would develop my faith even more. But having miracle-based faith isn't better at all than word-based faith. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. A little story, biblical. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, found in Luke 16? The rich dude had everything. The poor man had nothing but sores due to his affliction. The only living thing that would touch the poor man were the dogs that licked his open wounds. Remember that? And he got food because he sat underneath the rich man's table and just ate the table scraps. Well, both men die, and they go to Abraham's bosom. We call it Hades, or maybe we might call it hell. And this place had two compartments with a huge chasm in between. One side is where the faithful souls were after they died, and the other side's where the unfaithful souls were after they died. Well, since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the souls on the cool side have gone to heaven, but the souls on the hot side still remain. Unfortunately, that area is being added to every day, and they still remain to this day. So the rich dude, he ends up on the hot side, not because he's rich, but because he not put his faith in the coming Messiah for salvation. The poor man, he's on the cool side because with it, Father Abraham, because he put his faith in the Messiah for his salvation. So the rich man looks across this chasm. By the way, when you read the story, whoever's in that side where it's really hot right now, they are aware of where they are. They know who they are. They know everything about their circumstances. There's no such thing as soul sleep in the scriptures. So those people who are in that area right now, who died without putting their faith in Jesus as Messiah, they know everything about their circumstance. Because this story teaches us that. So the rich man, he looks across the chasm. He sees Lazarus standing over there. He's thinking, whoa, what's he doing over there? So he calls out to Father Abraham. Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here. By the way, Lazarus done everything I ever wanted him to do. Send Lazarus over here. I am in torment. I am really, really hot. Will you send him over here and just put one, I don't need a big glass of water, just one drop of water and put it on my tongue. Please do that. Abraham says, there's a huge chasm between us and there's no passing from one side to the other. If you're on that side, you're on that side. So the rich man replies, and he says, I have five brothers still alive back on the earth. Again, he's aware. I don't want my five brothers to come to this place of torment. Would you send Lazarus back and warn them? And Abraham replied and said, your brothers have Moses and the prophets, speaking of the word of God. Let your brothers hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, If someone goes to them risen from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they won't place their faith on the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And how we know that is to be true? Because Jesus left the people with a multitude of miracles, and yet many never did put their faith in him. After all, Jesus did what this rich man asked. He rose from the dead. And yet, many rejected him. So faith that's based on miracles is inferior to faith that's based on God's word. That's the first. There's two more. One, the second one. The problem with a miracle-based faith is it dishonors Jesus. There's nothing wrong with this nobleman approaching Jesus. Just as there's nothing wrong with our heartfelt prayers or us pleading with God. In fact, that's commendable. We should do that. The thing we must refrain from is demanding God answer our prayers in a particular way. See, that puts our relationship with God backwards. It makes Jesus the servant and us the master. It puts Jesus in the place of obeying me instead of me obeying him. All those prayers are based on the foolish notion that we are wiser than God. So as God's children, yes, we bring our needs to him. And we ask God, please interject yourself in this situation. But we're never, ever to tell God what he should do in order that we remain faithful to him. Instead, we trust, God, you know what's best in this situation. I'll trust you in this. So it's great that we plead with God. But if we start bossing God around by telling him what he should do and thinking that we know what's best in any given situation, then that's a problem. God requires faith on our part. Give him room to do what he knows is best. So that's the second one. The third one then is a miracle faith based in Jesus will always fail. It'll always disappoint us. Now, I don't doubt you're like me. I am so thankful that God didn't answer many of my heartfelt prayers. And I really meant them at the time. If he had given me what I thought I needed, oh boy. So if my relationship with God is based on him doing exactly what I want, there's no peace there. There's no rest there. Because I've tried to do the single hardest job in the universe, the job of being God and knowing what's best in any given situation. That never works. It never works. So, don't shout out. But are there any of us this morning who are making our loyalty to God conditional on him doing what we want? Then my prayer is that this passage would cause you to stop and reflect and then even repent of that attitude. We must never put the Lord to some test in order to gain our faithfulness. That's an inferior faith that dishonors Jesus, doesn't produce peace in us. And there's no need for that attitude because it's impossible to find one who loves us more, who's for us more, who's eager to bless us more. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The Lord is worthy of our faith and of our worship, no matter what he does and doesn't do in the miraculous. Think of it this way. Jesus has already done the ultimate miracle in our lives in the form of our spiritual birth. So if he lengthens your leg or heals you of cancer or provides you an incredible job out of the blue or if he drops a ton of cash right into your lap. None of those things compare to the miracle that's already been done for you through your spiritual birth. And that causes rejoicing in our heart, right? And that causes us to remain faithful, that we don't put these conditional things on Jesus. Oh, I'll stay faithful as long as you, and we give her the list of demands. That does not please Jesus in this story. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Jesus, you taking the time right there in one little sentence to challenge all the people that heard. And I pray, Lord, that we would put our ears to that very same lesson, Lord, that we would hear what you're communicating very clearly there. Thank you for your grace that you received the nobleman, you healed his son, all the family members were saved. What a great, great thing. But help us to not miss what you're really wanting everyone to hear, that it's so easy to be faithful to you when you meet our demands. And we're not very loyal when things don't go the way we think they should go, Lord. I pray that each one of our faith would be put on your word and what you say to be true about you and what you say to be true about us. And my prayer is that we would know you so well that we would trust you completely, even when we don't understand why you would allow sickness or why you allow hardship or why you allow any number of different things that we don't understand, Lord. Our faith would rise above those things and we could look you right in the eye and say, God, I trust you even now. I trust you especially now, because my faith is based on your word and what you have told me to be true about yourself. So build that into our hearts this week, Lord. Help us to grow up in our faith, mature in our faith, that we would not only please you, but that we'd be a great representative to others this week, Lord. Use us to spread your love to others this week, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll do beginning of John chapter 5 next week.